Going to look at Romans chapter 5 this evening, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. We're going to look at the first five verses. It has been said that before a preacher preaches a text, the text must preach to the preacher. And I say that because this is especially true of this passage in my own life over the last few months. And I pray then that we all might be encouraged by this word of the Lord. Again, from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access in the faith, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. There was once a young boy who, when he was 7 years old, his family was evicted from their home, and he was then forced to go to work to help support the family. At age 9, probably as a result of some of their evictions and their financial problems and the stress that had ensued, the boy's mother died. At age 22, this man lost his job, and he decided then that he would go into business for himself, and so he bought a large stake into a local general store. He went in debt to do so. 3 years later, his business partner died, and it left him with a huge debt that took him years to repay. At age 28, he asked his girlfriend, who he had been dating for 4 years, to marry him, and she said no. He eventually did marry, but only at the age of 41, and only one of his four children lived to adulthood. At age 45, and then again at age 49, he ran for the U.S. Senate and lost. But at age 51, he became the 16th president of the United States of America. Now, we all realize by now that this 7-year-old boy, who had so much struggle, so much suffering in his life, was Abraham Lincoln. Many consider him to be one of the greatest presidents of all time. I'm a great fan of Abraham Lincoln, which is somewhat ironic since I'm a Southerner by birth. And even as a child growing up in the 70s, Robert E. Lee was still very prominent in some parts of the South. And a lot of boys worshiped Robert E. Lee, 110 years later. But I was always an admirer of Abraham Lincoln. And I think that not only was he one of the greatest presidents of all time, he might very well have been the greatest president of all time. In fact, he may very well have been the great American. My opinion. Lincoln, I believe, epitomizes, and I share this story with you about him because I believe he epitomizes what Paul says in verses 3 and 4 of our text. That suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance builds character, and character instills hope. Let me say that again. Suffering produces perseverance, which builds character, which instills hope. So let's look at this passage and see what we can glean from it about how this whole process comes about. How suffering produces perseverance, which builds character, which instills hope. The Trinity is not referred to in Scripture, but it is nevertheless sometimes inferred, and I love that the Apostle Paul does that here in Romans chapter 5. He brackets verses 3 and 4 with what I believe to be some phenomenal statements about God. First of all, he says God justifies us. Then he says that through Jesus we have access to a relationship with God. We can enter into a personal relationship with God. And then he says that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. Let's look at each of these in turn. First, God justifies us. God says definitively, and for all to hear, that we are everlastingly made perfect in His eyes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have been justified. We have been made righteous. Though we are born into the world as sinners, though we live a life stained and mired with sin, nevertheless, through Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous. Amen. For the first few chapters of Romans, Paul devotes a lot of energy and effort into identifying what humanity is like, struggling under the result of sin, how sin impacts the entirety of all of creation, how nothing is not affected or impacted by humanity's willful disobedience to the will of God. But then in chapter 5, Paul makes a transition. He shifts his focus away from what humanity is in light of sin to what humanity is and can become in light of Jesus Christ. And he does this in a variety of different ways. He says that sin has soiled us, but through justification, God says we are clean. Sin says we are broken. God says we can be fixed. Sin shames us, but God says we are forgiven. Sin is death. God says we are alive. Sin says we are alienated from God, but God says we are His friends. We are His children. Sin means that life is a struggle. But God says it is worth the fight. Sin says we are enemies. But God says we are at peace. And I think it's interesting that though Paul says that God is at peace with us, it is nevertheless true that we are not necessarily at peace with God. Humanity certainly is not at peace with God. Humanity, in so many ways, is in open rebellion to the will and direction of God and how we are to live our lives. But nevertheless, Christ came to earth, and through Christ's sacrifice, through His life, death, resurrection, and because of His ascension, we have been justified, and we are now at peace with the Almighty God. So does it not make sense, brothers and sisters, that we then live in peace with God, obediently doing His will, living into the purpose for which He has called us, giving the world a little foretaste of the kingdom that is yet to be? We are at peace with God because God is, first of all, at peace with us. But many times I fear that I personally allow the struggles of life, the difficulties of life, the the miseries of life, if you will, the hardships of life, to sap all the joys of living out of my life. And it many times comes between God and myself so that I don't experience that peace in my own heart, the peace that Scripture says transcends all understanding. And so I start to put things like prestige and honor and money and possessions and career before God. Now, Paul was like that as well, but in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and following, he says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I considered him garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, may we put aside those things in life, those circumstances, those situations, those thoughts, those actions that hinder us from living into the peace that we have with God, and embrace life as He means for it to be lived. Because through Christ, we have peace with God. But not only are we at peace with God and God is at peace with us, but we enter into a relationship with God through Christ, a personal relationship with God. God knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations, your fears, your struggles. God knows all of this. And Paul says it is a relationship that we enter into by the grace of God. Now, grace is one of those Christian concepts that I think we might take for granted. And when we take it for granted, we miss out on the full potential of grace. You know, when I was a young Christian, 18 years old, going to the local church's youth group, the youth pastor said that God's grace could be defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. You catch that? You ever heard that? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives us abundantly from His glory and His honor. He gives us abundantly because we are His children through Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous. We have been justified. And God gives us abundantly from the gifts and the riches of heaven. Grace is the gift of God that God freely gives, expecting nothing else in return. Brothers and sisters, grace is the operative principle that the Christian life should be lived according to. It is the operative principle of the Christian life. And so it should be the operative principle not only by which we relate to God, but we relate to one another as we afford each other grace and mercy and humility. We live into that grace, that place of grace. Paul seems to say here in Romans chapter 5 that grace is a place. It's the place in which we enter into through Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, the high priest would enter into the most holy of holy places once a year to sacrifice before God,
And he had access to God that way. Each of us, through grace, enter into the very presence of God so that we might have a relationship with God, so that we might call him Father and he might call us children, so that he might call us friends. There seems to be a spatial component to this grace, a state of mind, if you will, that dwells in God's presence at all times and in all situations. I read this, and for some reason, the first thing I thought about was a garden. Picture, if you will, standing in the middle of a garden, and all the flowers are blooming, and there are many different colors and many different shades of green. And as you stand there and you take in the awesomeness of those flowers, you start to catch some of the aroma coming up from these creations of God. I think of that and I recall when that has happened in my life and how much there is a sense I have of being at peace. You ever experienced that? Maybe it's not a garden. Maybe it's when you walk into the kitchen and you smell bacon cooking. Or you smell the coffee brewing. Or you smell brownies. Oh, all is at peace. All is well. The storms may be going on around me, but here in this moment, things are right. Maybe you sense that when you hold in your hands a newborn child and you look upon that child's face and you see our future, you see potential, you see grace. Perhaps you experience this with the acceptance of friends who want nothing from you and demand nothing of you other than your presence, your friendship. Maybe you experience this grace whenever you think about the liberation that we have in Jesus Christ, the freedom that we have from sin, and the forgiveness of our sins through Christ. And maybe you experience this grace through the merciful interactions with people and the world around us. Maybe tomorrow when you go to your place of work or you go to the grocery store or you go to play pickleball or you go to do whatever it is, you'll feel and experience the presence, the place that God calls grace. Because grace is that which gives and sustains life. Grace is the means by which we endure a world filled with struggle. I once read an article not too long ago that was entitled, "Life is Hard. Jesus Doesn't Make It Easier." I thought how true that is. Life is hard. We only have to look around us to get evidence of that. And sometimes it seems like Jesus doesn't make it easier, but he does. He does make it bearable. Through grace, we can face the storms of life, the trials of life, because it is in those storms that God dwells. God does not forgive us our sins so that we might sit among the perfections of heaven, but rather God forgives us our sins so that we may go through the messiness and challenging events of ordinary life. Because you see, not all storms are meant to knock us down and defeat us. Sometimes the storms are meant to make us strong. Just as Jesus endured the trial of Gethsemane, the trial of being put on trial by his religious leaders, the trial of the cross, and burial, Jesus was made strong through the power of God, and he arose victorious from those trials, from that grave, through that struggle. I've been reading this little book called Keep Going, The Art of Perseverance. It's not written from a Christian perspective. In fact, it's written from a Native American perspective. The author is Joseph M. Marshall III, and he is a member of the Lakota tribe in South Dakota. I'd like to read you a bit of this evening, bearing in mind, again, that this is not a Christian perspective, but nevertheless, it is filled with encouragement and perspective of just how Christ carries us through life. Marshall writes, "Storms don't last forever, but it nevertheless seems quite the opposite as wind and cold pound us relentlessly. And it does seem that the storm has every intention to knock us down. We can yield to the storm by staying down, or we can stand once more and face it, knowing that it will pass. Rising to face the storm once again may seem foolish, perhaps even self-destructive. But I like to think that in some corner of our spirit there is a spark of defiance. That may be how storms teach us to be strong, by awakening that spark of defiance. Standing up to the storm." Well, let me pause a moment and just comment on that last sentence. "That may be how storms teach us to be strong, by awakening that spark of defiance." You know, there's a word that you see a lot in the news now. It's called, this word is resistance. How many of you have seen this word resist in the news? It's usually of political in nature. And there is a certain spark of defiance, brothers and sisters, that comes with being a Christian. The Holy Spirit sparks within us this spirit of defiance that says to the world, things don't have to be this way. Things can be different. Things can be much better. There's a spark of resistance, if you will, that says to the devil that this is not your world. This is God's world. And Christ will someday reign supremely. There is a spark of resistance, if you will, a spark of defiance in the Christian life that says through Christ, God will make things different. Now, how wonderful would it be if we are part of that resistance? That is what he calls us to do. Marshall goes on and says, "Standing up to the storm, no matter how many times it blows us down, should teach us that we don't need to be powerful as the storm to defy it." Catch that? We only need to be as strong enough to stand, and through Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we are strong enough to stand. Whether we stand shaking in fear or shaking our fist, as long as we stand, we are strong enough. Through God, through Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, we are strong enough, because the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. The love of God is pure raging fire that saves us, but it also purifies us. God does this by standing with us in the midst of the fire, not necessarily removing us from it. Now, I don't know anything about mechanical engineering or metallurgy. I don't know anything about, working with steel and iron. But I've seen a lot of cowboy movies. And I've noticed that whenever a blacksmith is working with iron, say a horseshoe for instance, and he needs to mold that horseshoe into the shape of the horse's hoof, he lays it in the fire. doesn't hold it atop. He doesn't put it off to the side. He holds it in the fire. And it is through the heat of that fire that that horseshoe can then be molded and made into a useful product. It is through the fire that Christ molds us. He molds us into the very image of Jesus himself. My third son, Andrew, has introduced me, reintroduced me to country music. I say reintroduced because I listened to country music probably about 20 years or so ago. I was part of the Garth Brooks phenomena. Remember that? But I was one of the strangers, or one of the strange fans of country music. I actually went back and I listened to some of the old timers, Waylon Jennings and Hank Williams and some of those old time country stars. But my son has introduced me to country music again, and so I was listening to the country music radio station recently, and a song by Dierks Bentley. I didn't know this at the time. I had to listen to the lyrics, and then I had to go home, and I had to Google it to find out who it was. But it's by Dierks Bentley. Any of you listen to Dierks Bentley that want to admit it? But Dierks Bentley sings this song called "Woman, Amen," and it's a pretty good song. He talks about how much he enjoys, how much he appreciates, how much he loves being married, I hope, to the woman he's singing about. There's a chorus in there that goes like this: "I will spare you and I will not sing it. This world has a way of shaking your faith. I've been broken again and again, but I need all the cracks in my shattered heart, because that's where her love gets in." The scriptures teach us, and we must have faith to believe that it is true, that God will reward the determination of persevering faith. Through all our trials and all our challenges, God will bring about the character that will instill a hope in his people. And so I would change the last line of that song by Dierks Bentley, and I would read it as this: "This world has a way of shaking your faith. I've been broken again and again, but I need all the cracks in my shattered heart, because that's where God's love gets in." Poet and philosopher, songwriter Leonard Cohen once wrote that it is through the cracks in a vessel that the light comes in. And so it is true in our life. Through the cracks that are in our lives, through the cracks that we endure and we feel, God's light, God's love comes into our lives. So brothers and sisters, let us rejoice in our sufferings because of God's sufferings through Jesus. Because of Jesus' sufferings, we can know that we are living in a grace-filled world, that God loves us and his love will never fail. And so may our faith in that grace and in that love and in that sacrifice never fail, because that faith will one day be realized when Christ comes again and says, "Friend, let me take you into my kingdom." Our faith will be realized and revealed, but not only at the last day, may it now be true as well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we pray that as we go about our life, as we face the struggles, as we face the trials, as we face the disappointments, and the challenges of each day, and may we, as we face the joys and happiness of each day, may we never forget that we are living in a place that is filled with God and God's grace through Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit which indwells us. May Your Holy Spirit, Father, encourage us, whisper to us when we need to know that God loves us, and calls us to shout when we see that things are not the way they can be. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.